The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Amen. You may be seated. A couple of things that we probably need to make clear that maybe I didn't make clear last week. We're going to have those offering plates back at the back. You can drop that in, and that'll be back there for the next few weeks. And the reason that we had those things that we had to cancel, some of our leaders weren't even able to teach last week or this week. And so we normally cancel these things during these couple of weeks of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. And so we're just kind of bookending those. So like I said last week, if you'll just be patient with us, those teachers will be able to resume their roles in teaching and coming back. And so pray for those families that have been affected by COVID. If you have your Bible, go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in two main passages today. We'll be in Acts chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and so if you want to go ahead and take your Bible and mark both of those places, that's where we're going to be. If you've been here throughout this series on the church, you know that Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 were our main passage under consideration. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, we have these list of priorities that grow at the birth of the church. They grow out of the birth of the early church. And so we've considered most of these, and you can see the summary of these in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We see this devotion to doctrine. We see a devotion to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper there, the breaking of bread, that's what that's talking about, and then to prayer. And then we also considered shortly after that evangelism, because it says the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I wanted to deal with the gospel through the Christmas season, and so starting next week, that's what we're going to look at, is this priority of the gospel. But there's one thing that remains here, and it's in verse 44 and verse 45, is the priority they had of giving. And so I want us to read 42 through 47. We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in together. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as many as had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray that the Lord will bless our time together? Father God, we need your help to believe the Word of God. We need your help to believe the gospel. We can't do those things in our own strength and our own power. And so, Lord, I pray that you would motivate us by your grace today to believe and to live out what we believe. Both are gifts from your hands. Lord, we pray for the hearts that will obey these words. We pray for the minds that will understand them. And Lord, that we would be motivated in all that we hear today by your grace and your gospel. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want verse 44 and verse 45 to act this morning as kind of a launching pad to engage the scriptures about the subject of giving. That's not a popular topic. Anytime you're in church and you start talking about giving, someone thinks you have an agenda. And that's why I like what we do in church, which is to go verse by verse through the scriptures, and if it comes up, we just have to deal with it. But I want it to be kind of a launching pad as we talk about this topic of giving. So I want to read verse 44 and 45, and then also we'll look at Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. But it says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And this is what was happening when they were together. It said, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. When we read the Bible, one of the things that comes up, and it's very natural in the Bible, it's nothing forced, there's no agenda behind it, is we always see the subject of giving coming up. They gave in the Old Testament law, right? They tithed off of what they had in the Old Testament law. Paul, when he met with the Ephesian elders, and they were there together and they were praying together. You remember Paul is quoting these words that we don't see anywhere in the Old Testament or in the New Testament rather, but he does quote it there as the words of Jesus, and you'll remember these words. He says, it is better to give than to receive. And he says those are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus' ministry was supported by women, and what were they doing? They were giving to his ministry so the disciples and Jesus could go out and minister. Missionaries in the early church were supported by the giving of the people. If you remember in the letter to the Philippians, we see this, that Paul is thankful to this church because the church is giving to him. If you remember, they gave financial gifts to Paul. And then certainly when we think about the Christmas season, we think about John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So this subject of giving is pretty common throughout the scriptures, but you could almost say, and I think safely say this, that it was a priority in the early church. Just like doctrine was a priority, just like prayer was a priority, giving and generosity were both priorities in the early church. So here's what I want us to do today, to look at this in a way of an application for us. And we're going to get most of our answers out of Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to race over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to answer some questions related to giving. And I want to give you these, and you can write them down, and then we'll just kind of unpack them as we go. What do we give according to the Scriptures? What do we give according to the Scriptures? Why do we give? This is the question of motivation. And I want to tell you this, people give and they have some type of motivation for giving. And so we want to find out what the Bible says should motivate us to give. And then the question of the attitude. And that's this question, how do we give? With what kind of attitude are we to give? So we're going to begin to answer these questions from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 when we ask this first question, or answer rather this first question, what do we give? Well, would you look down at Acts chapter 2 and verse 45? It says that they were selling their property and their possessions. Now, we don't know exactly what that was, but if we go over to Acts chapter 4, it offers us a little bit of commentary as to what that was. It included land and houses. So are you ready to go sell your land and your house and start giving to the church? The reason that I'm bringing this up, and we're just going to spend just a little bit of time here as we talk about what do we give, is to show you that giving is not always just digging in your pocket and getting out a dollar bill or a $20 bill or a $100 bill. Sometimes giving, in this particular case, was very sacrificial. And we have all kinds of giving throughout the New Testament. There are people who give their time to the body of Christ. Epaphroditus, if you remember that in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, the letter to the church at Philippi, he traveled long distances to take a financial gift to the Apostle Paul to the point that he almost cost him his own life. But Epaphroditus was giving his time to the Apostle Paul. You and I are supposed to give our time to the body of Christ. So it's not always just financial that we give. Sometimes it's our time that we give. Other times we give our abilities to the church. I don't think this is too far of a stretch that we see the things that can't happen when we don't have those people here who serve, right? Exercising their abilities to teach in Sunday school or to serve in various capacities. And it does damage to the church when we don't have those people, because we need people exercising their abilities. And then we know that sometimes it is money that we give. And I would say this, on most Sunday mornings, we need to be consistent in giving tithes and offerings to the church, because that's how we do the work of the church, is through those tithes and offerings. But in times of extreme need, the early church was even willing to share their property. They were willing to sell what they had and to give to those who were in need. So here's what I want you to hear about the church and the principle of what we give. Whatever is needed in the moment is what we should give. Whatever is needed in the moment is what we should give. So the biblical view of giving in this particular text is, we take care of our own by giving what is needed. Now, I want to say a conversation, tell you a conversation I've had with the leadership of this church many times over, and I think they agree. When we have a real need in this church, we should meet it, no questions asked. I just think that's how generosity works in the church, right? We don't sit here and try to figure out how a person got themselves into this or how they're going to get themselves out. If they're a member of the body of Christ and they're truly in need, I think, hands down, we meet the need. And all God's people said, right? Okay, I got you to agree with that. What do we give? Whatever is needed in the moment. Now, here's the question I want to spend most of our time on. Why do we give? Why do we give? This is the question of motivation. Some of you may come on Sunday mornings and you see an offering plate going by and you're motivated by the G word, guilt. You're not really here to give, or you don't feel compelled to give, but you see the offering plate going by, you see other people putting it in, and maybe you're motivated by guilt. Others may give because they've heard a teacher on the TV say, if you'll give to my ministry, there's going to be a hundredfold return on your money. And so you know what their motivation is? It's another G word. It's greed. We have all kinds of motivations that make us or compel us to give. But what was the motivation of the early church? Well, it would be easy to see, if you read this and you see people are selling off their properties and they're giving away their land and they're giving it to other people, you could say, well, maybe the church forced them to do this. Right? The apostles got together, got a little bit greedy, and they said, everybody's going to sell off what they have and give to the church. Can I tell you that actually flies in the opposite direction in this text? Because if you go over to Acts chapter 5, you will find that these people were giving of their own free will, according to the text. They were not motivated by the church. They were not told they had to give. As a matter of fact, there were two people in Acts chapter 5 who ended up giving their life because of not giving. And a lot of people said, well, the church was punishing them. Peter said in the middle of that, he said, you sold your property, and he said, you could have done whatever you wanted with your property up to this point. So it's not the church forcing them to do this. Now, you could also conclude, as some do, and some want to make an argument, that the government mandated them to do this. An early form of socialism where we redistribute wealth and we give to those who don't have. And a lot of people love to say, oh, the early church practiced socialism. That's not the case either. And the reason that I say this type of giving was exclusively believer to believer giving. Would you look with me at verse 44? We always want to pay attention to the context. It says, all those who had believed were together. There's no indication that they're going around and selling their properties and giving it to everybody, giving the money. It says they're doing it among other believers. So what motivated the early church to give? Well, I want to give you about three or four motivations that I think we can find directly in Acts chapter 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first thing that motivates us to give is grace. Is grace. By the way, this is the polar opposite of being forced to give. This is the polar opposite of a government mandate. It's the polar opposite of a church mandate. It is grace that motivates people to give. This kind of giving can be forced, but that's not what the church wants to engage in. right? The pastor standing up and berating you about how little you give to the church. That's not what we want. We want giving that's birthed from an overflow of grace in our life. That says, God, you've saved me, you've reconciled me, you've given me everything I need, and in response to this, I give to you. Why do we say this? Why is it the motivation of grace in Acts chapter 2? Well, I want to remind you of the context of Acts chapter 2. Do you remember what had just happened before this event? The gospel was preached. People responded and were converted and were believing and baptized according to the text. And then all of the priorities we see, including giving, flowed in response to that. Nothing forced. It's all in response to the grace God had given them. Now, this is where I want you to turn your Bible with me to Acts or 2 Corinthians chapter. We're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 8. I know those words are not on the screen because we're in 2 Corinthians 9 here in just a moment, but be patient. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had a commitment from the church of Corinth, and they were going to help with an offering for the poor. They were going to help with an offering for those in need. And Paul's going to them, and he's going to give them a motivation to give based on two things. One of them is a church that had given. It was called the Church of Macedonia. And this church had been motivated to give, but I want you to see what their motivation was. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. We do have the words up here. It says, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, how does Paul know that grace has been given to these Macedonian believers? Well, you could conclude all kinds of things. They started to memorize Scripture, maybe. Or they started to study their Bibles. They started to attend youth group, right? An early form of youth group there. All because grace had been poured out on them. But would you notice the very next verse what it says? How Paul identifies the grace of God at work in these people? He says that in a great deal or ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, grace visited, and the byproduct was one thing. What was it? It was giving to those in need. So they gave, and they gave, no doubt, motivated by the grace of God. And Paul also wants to motivate them by the grace of God. You see, Paul would have the authority to tell them to give. Paul would have the authority to tell them, you've made a commitment and you need to live up to it. Paul could remind them maybe that they signed a commitment card early on, but Paul doesn't do that. Paul says he wants to motivate them by grace. Let me give you a second motivation, and that's the gospel. The gospel should motivate us to give. Would you step down a few verses? Because these are bookends. He starts with the grace of God. He talks about giving. And then in verse 9, he bookends this with the gospel. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you, through his poverty, might become rich." Brothers and sisters, listen closely. What Christ did for us in that he gave everything, Paul says is a motivation for us to do the same for others when a need arises. That we would give just as Christ gave to us. So the motivation of grace and the motivation of the gospel. Now, there's one other thing, and I think it's implied in Acts chapter 2. But we're going to turn to the Old Testament, and I'm going to prove this to you. God motivates us to give. Would you turn over to Psalm chapter 24? Psalm chapter 24. We're going to read this, and I'm going to make a couple of comments to point you back to Acts chapter 2. 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And then we have this verse 3 that we're not going to read here. But notice in verses 1 and 2 that this helps us grasp giving better than anything else. And here's what it is. This is going to sound offensive to some people, especially if you're here and maybe you're not a believer yet, you've not committed your life to Christ, and I'm going to say something and you say, that sounds really offensive. Here it is. You don't own anything, according to Psalm 24, verse 1. You don't own anything. Nothing belongs to you. It's all on loan to you from God. Now, you say, how does this fit with Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it said they had the mindset when they were giving that nothing belonged to them. And you say, well, maybe that means they thought it was communal property, like socialism. No, what they understand is nothing belonged to them. It all belonged to the Lord. So that only makes sense if you see God as the ultimate owner of all things. You understand that's called sovereignty. God created it. God owns it. And what does that include? Well, it includes the earth. It includes all that it contains. And it includes those who dwell in it, including our wealth and our property and our possessions. Psalm 89, verse 11, I'm just going to read this to you, says, the heavens are yours, the earth is also yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be motivated to give, I promise you, when you understand that principle, it will motivate you to give. I've said this before from this pulpit. I was a member of my father-in-law's church, and they were taking the Lord's Supper on a Sunday, and they always had someone get up and read a scripture, give a thought right before the Lord's Supper. And there was a man who stood up, and he opened his Bible to Psalm 24, and he read verse 1. And he simply said some of the things that I just said. Everything belongs to the Lord, nothing belongs to you. He didn't say it to make anybody give or tie it to anything specific. But do you know, it was at that moment that I finally figured out why we give to the church. The Lord owns it all. So what motivates us to give is the grace and the gospel and God himself who motivates us to give. So now we're going to answer the question. The last question is this. How do we give? How do we give? This is the question of attitude. When we give, what is the attitude we should hold? I need you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start around verse 6. So if you want to mark your Bible there, this is where we'll spend the bulk majority of our time. The first attitude that we should possess when we give is that we should give liberally. We should give liberally. Notice in verse 6 what Paul says. This I say, and by the way, this is talking about financial giving here. He's using a farming term, an agricultural term, to prove a point about giving. He says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, brothers and sisters, here in a moment, I'm going to prove to you why he's saying this. But let me tell you what most of you have a natural default mindset, just like I do, about giving. You believe when you take something out of your pocket and you give it, you believe that it's gone forever. That's just how we think. We think if we take it out of our pocket and we give it to someone else, we believe we've experienced a loss. That's how we look at giving. Paul shows with a farming term or a farming kind of illustration that that's not how giving works. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite is true when it comes to giving. He says if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And that's kind of the illustration that he gives here. And we'll show how that works here in just a moment. But we should have a mindset that says we want to give and give liberally. Now, this is where we're going to prove that this is what Paul's talking about. The second attitude is we should give expectantly. We should give expectantly. When we give liberally, we can expect to reap a return. And we're going to talk about what that return is. Because do you know that there are prosperity preachers on TV that will tell you if you sow into their ministry, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a Mercedes-Benz. You're going to have a Rolex watch. Maybe you're going to have a mansion like they do. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. But he says we can sow liberally and expect to reap something back in return. So what is it? Let's read verses 8 and 9 and 10. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now understand what he's saying here about sowing and reaping. If you're sowing and reaping into kingdom matters, here's the promise. You'll have enough money to keep doing that. He says he'll supply that need. A lot of people give to the animal shelters. I'm generous. I give to the animal shelter. Or they give to some kind of secular organization and they say, I'm giving to the secular organization. He is talking specifically about giving into things that belong to the kingdom of God. And he says, if that happens, here's what you know. God will supply so that you can continue to give. God will supply so that you can continue to give. Now, there's a third attitude we ought to have. It's right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We should give willingly. Willingly. Would you look at verse 7, just underline it in your Bible? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That's willing giving. That's purposeful giving. That's well thought out giving, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So Paul could have forced them to give, but he didn't want them to do that. That's grudgingly giving or compulsion giving. But he wants them to make a well thought out decision to give. Notice he doesn't state an amount here. He doesn't state an amount. He says, get together, maybe pray about it, and think through what you should give and do so willingly. Now, there's a fourth attitude that's connected directly to this. We should give cheerfully. I don't want you to miss this. We should have gone in a different order here, but I'm all over the place this morning. That's okay. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says, he must do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Because, that F-O-R there is the word because. That's what we're talking about. He says, this is why he doesn't want them to give in that way. And what is the because there? God loves a cheerful giver. Why do we give willfully and cheerfully? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Parents, can I stop right now and just kind of use an illustration for you to help you to understand this? Maybe you've gone in to your young teenage son or daughter and you say, over there in the corner, they don't ever seem to notice this. Parents notice it, but kids don't. The trash is just stacking up. And there's maybe a pizza box in there and there's an egg carton on top of that. And the parents go through, you know what you do? You grab it and you push it down in hopes that someone's going to hear that and they're just going to have it in their heart to come and take the trash out. But that doesn't happen. And so what do? You go to your son or your daughter and you say, you notice in the corner the trash is stacking up and there's pizza box in there and I had to shove that down. Would you be willing to take the trash out? And there's a response that you might hear from your kids that would be something like this. Well, can't someone else do it? And you said, no, I've actually designated you today to take out the trash. You're the person that I want to take the trash out. And so here comes their other response. I will, but I really don't want to. Right? Now, we could have that response. Or there are those rare occasions. Maybe they know that Christmas is coming up or a birthday is coming up. And they say, Mom, Dad, whatever you need, I got it covered. They grab the trash and they go out with a great and cheerful attitude. Now, can I ask you a question this morning? Can I ask you an honest question? Both of those get results, don't they? I mean, they begrudgingly do it and they take it out, or they do it with joy. But which one for you as a parent brings you the most joy? Common sense tells us. We come with a joyful attitude and we please our parents. We have a cheerful attitude and we please our parents. God is pleased with that kind of giving. When we don't say, well, you're going to have to wrestle it out of me, but I will give. He loves a cheerful giver. And that should help us to consider the attitude we should have when we give. Now, there's one last attitude. You could almost call this a motivation as well. We should give to the glory of God. This is the ultimate motivation. This is the ultimate attitude that we should have, is that we're giving to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You might just write it down in the margin of your Bible because it's going to fit really well here. Whether you eat or drink, or does anybody remember what the next phrase is? Whatever you do, including giving, including sharing, including parting with our beloved cash that we hold on to, we should do that with a motivation to the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice in verses 12 and 13 this morning of chapter 9. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they... Notice what it says here. Will glorify God. And who is that? The people that are on the receiving end of this. It says, for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. What does this result in? Praise, thanksgiving, and glorifying God. I want to say something in the way of bragging about this church. We give, and we give massively when there's a need. We just do that. We're a great church that does that. A couple months ago, we had the Gideons here. And you remember the Gideons were asking for money, and I was kind of nervous at the beginning of the service because I know COVID's here and finances are tight, and we've always been one of the biggest giving churches for them. And they came and stood before us, and I thought, I don't know what's going to be there. Well, Shane goes to the back, to the library, and he's counting out the money there. And I'm looking, and he's calculating his numbers. I'm going, this is a really great offering. This is a really great offering. And I brought it out, and for about 30 or 40 minutes, I think Aaron and some of the others were here talking to those from the Gideons. And we handed him the check. And do you know what he did with the check? And I don't think this was an act. He started to kiss the check, and he raised it up, and he said, praise the Lord. That's what happens when we give. We glorify the Lord. We bring praise to His name. That's one of our greatest motivations, and that's one of the greatest attitudes we should possess. Would you turn over with me one chapter to chapter 8, and we're going to end with this. This is the key to everything. Some of you are here today, you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never followed the Lord in baptism, and you're just kind of on the fence and you're asking questions. And you hear me preach on giving and you think, yeah, maybe on Sunday mornings we should start to give. Would it be strange if I actually encourage you to not do that? Right? I mean, you've got all of a sudden this compulsion to give, and you maybe got a little twinge of guilt there. And this pastor is actually going to try to talk you out of giving until something else happens. Would you look at verse 5? That church, you remember, was begging the apostles to give. They were not forced, but they were overflowing with grace. And in verse 5 it says, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." I don't want you to give a dime to this church until you've committed your life to Christ. That is the most important giving you will ever do, is giving yourself to Christ as both Lord and Savior. And that's my gospel invitation to you today, that if you've never committed your life to Christ, that you would do it today. That's your offering. Would you stand with me this morning?